We have our youth group in here with us, and invite everyone to read along. If you don't have a Bible with you, you might find one in front of you, and you can turn to page 776. Song of Songs, chapter 2. Father, as we go to your word now, we're grateful for it. We're grateful that you reveal great truths to us from your word. Important theological truths that you reveal. Eternal matters, big picture matters. Thank you, Lord, for all that wisdom. And then, Lord, we also thank you for the very practical wisdom that you give us. The day-to-day things, the experiences of life. Lord, I pray that you would make us very skillful in the day-to-day things. That we would be obedient, that we would understand your word and obey it. Bless this time this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever noticed a young woman or a young man acting really strange? Yeah. They're walking around and they sort of walk around in a daze. There's a young man, a young woman walking down the street, and they're sort of looking out into nothing. They have a silly grin on their face. Maybe the guy stops to smell the flowers, or the young lady stops to listen to the little birdies sing. And there's something about them. What's wrong with that young man or that young woman? What's going on? Well, there's nothing wrong with them. They're probably in love. A lot of times when you're in love, you just act stupid, right? You just think differently. It makes you lighter than air. And I will tell you that those feelings, those emotions are very powerful. They're very strong. Romantic love is exciting. It makes you want to do things like whistle and sing songs and write poetry. Very, very powerful emotions. And I want you to know tonight that that's not wrong. Those kinds of romantic feelings are not evil. They're not sinful. In fact, I want you to know tonight that they're very good. They're normal. They're healthy. I would even say holy. Because that's how God made us, with those emotions, with those feelings. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs as some have it, is a book in the Bible that is dedicated to celebrating that kind of romantic love. And I'm very glad it's in the Bible. And it's also a book that is given, I believe, as a manual, as a guideline to help us navigate life with those kinds of feelings and those kinds of issues. Very important to understand what God has to say on those matters. Now, in this book, we follow the relationship of a young man thought to be a young Solomon, and a young woman who's known as the Shulamite. And this couple, they've met each other, and they fall in love. And we track their relationship through the three phases of a relationship. There's the courting and the dating phase. And then there's the wedding night, the honeymoon. And then there's the maturation or growth of the marriage relationship. And I told you last week we'd be spending two lessons on each one of those phases. Tonight, we're still in the dating courtship phase as we continue. So let's pick up in verse 8 of chapter 2. This is the young woman speaking, the Shulamite. She says, "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." What's going on here? Well, we have this young woman. She's at home. She's in the shelter of her parents' house. And young Solomon is coming to pick her up for a date. So here comes Solomon. She hears his voice. He stands behind the wall. And he begins to look through the windows and look through the lattice to get a glimpse of this young lady. Now, guys, just so you know, I don't recommend doing that. If you go to pick up your date, don't go to your date's house and sneak around the back and look in windows, not unless you want to get shot by your lady's dad, right? That's a cultural thing here, big cultural difference. And by the way, since we're talking about picking up dates, guys, when you go to pick up your date, don't sit in your car in the driveway and honk. Don't sit in your car in the driveway and text, "I'm here." Turn off your car. Get out of your car. Walk up to the front door. Ring the bell. Meet her parents. Tell her parents what your intentions are with her that evening. And receive her like a gentleman. Have some manners. And don't be afraid of parents, by the way. So, he comes to pick her up. Here are his intentions. This is the Shulamite woman recounting what he said to her. She writes in verse 10, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. And your face is lovely.'" So what's he saying? Let's go out. Let's go spend some time together. Don't hide yourself away inside like a dove in the clefts of the rock. Come out with me. Let's go spend time together. And you notice all the language. It's the springtime language, right? He says, "Winter's over, baby." He doesn't say that, but the rain stopped. Oh, the flowers are out. The birds are singing. The fig trees are blooming. The grapes are becoming ripe. It's spring. Let's go out. And again, I see that those very powerful emotions. I think it was spring, but I also think both of them were experiencing spring-like sensations. It's brand new. It's exciting. Everything's fresh. Nothing wrong with those kinds of emotions. Okay, so he asks her out on a date. He comes to pick her up, and she obviously wants to go out on a date with him. So I thought it would be very important tonight if we discussed what is proper in dating. What is the purpose of dating? What is the purpose of courtship? Is the purpose of dating physical? Is the purpose of dating holding hands, holding one another close, finding a quiet, private place to park so you can make out and start to get sexually active? Is that the purpose of dating? You know, the society might say that. A lot of people in the world think that's what dating is all about. Is that the purpose of dating? It is not. The purpose of dating, the purpose of courtship, is getting to know one another. Listen very carefully, young man, young woman, single man, single. The purpose of dating is talking. It's communicating. It's finding out about one another. Now, this young couple in this book, they're obviously very attracted to one another. He says in verse 14, "Let me see your face. Your face is lovely." But notice what else he says in verse 14. "Let me hear your what? Your voice. Because your voice is sweet." And she likes his voice too. In verse 8, she says, "The voice of my beloved!" Exclamation point. The purpose of dating is hearing each other's voices. It's talking. It's communicating. It's spending time together. Now, I'm still kind of old-fashioned. I think guys should take the initiative on asking the ladies out for dates. So, guys, let me. When you ask that young lady out on a date, keep that in mind. Go on dates that facilitate talking. Every time you take your girlfriend on a date or your romantic, you know, don't let it always be where you take her to a dark movie theater where you watch other people talk on the screen. Don't take her to places where the music is so loud you can't even hear yourself think, let alone talk. Go out and talk. And I would always recommend a nice dinner. That's a great date. Take her out and have a great meal with her. And guys, listen, let it be a long, leisurely meal. Don't woof up your food like a starving hyena. And please make use of the silverware. And the napkins. Remember, you're a gentleman. You have manners. Take time and talk. Another great idea for a date would be to go on a walk. And in fact, I think that's what young Solomon had in mind for this date. He's picking her up and he's saying, "Hey, let's go on a hike. It's spring in the air. Let's go walk through nature. That would be a wonderful, wonderful idea for a date. Go for a walk. Because you want to facilitate talking. Getting to know one another. My first official date with Kim. We hung out together in groups for a while and with other couples, but at one point I said, I'm taking her out by myself. And we went out on a date, and I took her to one of those ice cream soda places. And we both ordered root beer floats. And I'll never forget it because I spilled mine on the table. And it gave us lots to talk about, how to get root beer stains out of clothing. No, I'm just kidding. We ended up sitting there, laughing about it, having a great time talking with one another. After our time together at the ice cream place, I did. I took her to a park and we went for a walk. Just a medium-sized park. And we walked around that park multiple times. We'd sit on the bench. We'd walk. We'd talk. We'd sit. At the park, there were kids playing football. We kind of messed around with them for a while. During the park, we saw other couples walking around, and we talked with them. And I will tell you, that was just when I started getting to really know Kim. And that's what makes dating special. That's the most important part of dating. Getting alone to talk. There are some other creative things that you can do. Guys, ride bikes. Do a sport. I don't recommend football. Maybe play tennis. I do think it's important on dates that you would go out with groups of people or maybe other couples. Listen very carefully. You want to observe how that young man interacts with other people. You want to observe how that young woman talks to other people. See how they communicate. Learn how to communicate. And the more time you spend with that person, the deeper the communication should become. You should move very quickly from what's your favorite color or what's your favorite music to things like, what do you dream about? What are you afraid of? In a dating relationship, you should also move, I think, very quickly, because you're Christians and you only date Christians, talking about the Lord, the things of the Lord. You start going to church together, maybe to Bible studies together, maybe you start praying together, you start having Bible studies together. It's getting close, man. It's getting to know one another. It's getting to a point where you become so close that you're willing to share something with her or him that you would not share with anybody else. That, my friend, is when you fall in love. Falling in love is not falling in love with a person's face or smile or eyes or body. Falling in love is falling in love with a person's heart. You understand? Two people falling in love with one another's hearts out of intimate knowledge of one another, and all of that resting upon the solid foundation of faith in Christ. Oh, man. That's love for a lifetime. That's what should be happening in the dating relationship. And by the way, I know that we're in the dating courtship phase, but that's very good advice for all of us married couples. You're married? Talk. Communicate. Heart-to-heart conversations. Spend quality time together. Let me ask you this. Is quality time together watching TV while you're both looking at Facebook? Some of you are laughing. And by the way, none of these elbow things going on during this series. In your marriage relationship, husband, you pursue your wife to know her heart. And vice versa. Now, I know from personal experience and from experience in doing a lot of marriage counseling that it's oftentimes the husbands that neglect this. Guys, we get too busy. We're working. We're wanting to watch the news. We've got all these different things that are going on. And a lot of times, it is us. We neglect it. There have been times where Kim has come to me and said, Terry, hello. I need you. I need time with you. And the worst thing that you can do when your wife says that is try to explain to her how she's wrong. Don't ever, ever do that. I need more time with you. And then you say, yeah, but 2 days ago during lunch, we had a quality 15-minute chunk of time together. Or guys have this tendency to say, I'm working, baby. Trying to get stuff for everything. Now listen, if your wife says that she needs more time with you, then she needs more time with you. And make that happen. Or vice versa. That is the joy of the marriage relationship, knowing each other's hearts. Your friends, your companions. In the dating relationship, build that. And have it be something that will never go away. That you're always pursuing. Okay, I want you to look at verse 15. And this is a verse that you should probably highlight, star. I think this is one of the most important verses in the entire book. It says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now you see the imagery? We got a vineyard, it's spring. The tender grapes have come on, they've blossomed, and now you got foxes. They're coming in and they're destroying, they're eating that tender fruit. They're destroying that vineyard. Now, one of the things that makes this book so hard to interpret is you don't know who's doing the talking. Now, if you look here in your New King James, who does it say is saying this verse? Her brothers? Do you see that? That's not inspired. That's somebody's best guess that the brothers are saying this. Now, it could be that her brothers are saying this. And if her brothers are saying this, they're saying, you can't go on a date. You got work to do. Remember those mean brothers? They're the ones that made her work in the vineyard. And those brothers could be saying, you can't go out on any date right now. You've got issues with the foxes. Can't go. Great brothers, right? That could be. Or it could be the young woman speaking still. Or it could be the young man speaking. And in that case, it would be a figurative kind of thing, wouldn't it? Maybe even a little playful thing. Yeah, we're going to date, we're going to go out on dates, but listen, there's some foxes that we need to catch. There are some problems. There are some conflicts. There are some issues that might be potentially harmful to our relationship. And we need to talk about those things. And that's how I would proceed tonight with that figurative meaning. Listen carefully to me. Every single relationship has problems. Every relationship has challenges to it. An ideal Christian relationship, an ideal Christian dating relationship will have foxes to catch. An ideal Christian marriage relationship will have challenges. You need to understand that. Some people think that the perfect Christian marriage is a conflict-free marriage. Not true. There's no such thing as a conflict-free marriage. A successful, good, fruitful Christian marriage or dating relationship is one in which both parties are able to learn how to work through the conflicts that inevitably come. I mean, if you have two sinners spending time together, there's going to be issues. If you have two sinners living under the same roof together in a marriage, there's going to be issues. There are foxes to catch. I've even heard a few couples say every now and then, me and my husband, we've never had a fight. Never. Not once. And I want to say, right. If you've never had a fight, then somebody in that relationship isn't speaking their mind. Somebody isn't being honest. There are conflicts in these relationships. And I believe that one of the purposes of dating is that time where you're spending time together, but you're also discovering those foxes, catching those foxes that can be potentially harmful to your relationship. Now, what are some of those problems that we encounter in our relationships? And some of this will apply to the marriage relationship, but again, we're focusing mostly tonight on the dating relationship, the courtship relationship. Well, let me just mention a few things. A big problem in a dating relationship would be uncontrolled desire. Uncontrolled desire. You are not to be getting physically, sexually active in the dating relationship. Now, if you do, it's going to create problems. You're going to have to start working through issues of guilt, trust. You safeguard your dating relationship. You save yourself for your wedding night. Prove to one another that you can have self-control, that you can wait, that you can be patient, that you can do what's right in God's eyes. And I'll tell you what, that's going to go a long way when you get married, because if you've proved your faithfulness to one another in the dating relationship, you'll be way more trusting of your spouse in the marriage relationship should other temptations come. You with me? So safeguard your dating relationship. Safeguard that area of your life. And be serious about it. You know, you can spend time alone in public, right? at a restaurant, at a public park. You know, it was interesting. There was a young lady that came to our church several years ago, and actually her family came. Beautiful Christian missionary family. And I was having lunch with the dad. And she was seeing this guy. They were getting really serious. They were about to be engaged and get married. And I'm having dinner with her dad, or lunch. And during the lunch, the phone rings, and he picks it up. Talks to his daughter, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to have to leave here in a little bit." And I said, "Well, why? We haven't really finished our lunch or anything. I'm going to have to take off. My daughter just called and said that unexpectedly, her and her fiance are going to be at home, and there's nobody at home. And she said, Dad, I'd like to have you at home." Wow. Safeguard. You want to save that part of your life for when it's right. Other little foxes that you need to catch in a dating relationship. Well, there's something called jealousy and mistrust. You know, if you're in a relationship and you really are fond of your partner and you're growing, you know, there might be a time where you would become jealous. You would say, "I don't want this person seeing somebody else. I don't want any of this other stuff going on." And I think that you need to hit that in your dating relationship. Mistrust, jealousy. And what I mean by that is if you're dating and you're really serious there needs to come a point where you define your relationship and you commit. You may not get engaged, you haven't gotten married yet, but there should become a time in the relationship where it's clearly communicated, "You know what? My eyes are only on you. I'm pursuing only you." And then if you get to that stage in a relationship, you better keep to that. No more funny business, no more mysterious posts on Facebook or texting or any of that. There's a point where you say, "You know what? I'm committed." And you have that talk. And you keep to that talk. If you are in a dating relationship and you've communicated a level of commitment, but you're still leaving your options open, still playing the field, then you're playing with a person's heart. And you shouldn't communicate that to her or him. Work through those issues in your dating relationship. Now, I've also noticed that sometimes in a dating relationship, somebody will be more jealous, or somebody will have a tendency to be real jealous, even kind of like over the top jealous. And you know, like you're dating this person and this person has to live in a bubble, can never have any interaction with any other member of the opposite sex without you getting jealous. Again, now you got to talk through those. You got to talk through that. You got to define where's your relationship, and you got to begin to trust one another. Listen, if you're dating, whoever you're dating is still going to be interacting with the opposite sex. Even in the marriage, you don't live in a bubble. But your relationship should be one where that is thoroughly talked through and there is a commitment level and there is an absolute trust. Very important. Other little foxes. How about things like pride, selfishness? Anybody here selfish? We're all selfish, aren't we? And let me tell you one thing right now. A marriage relationship will kill your selfishness, or it should. in a dating relationship, in a Christian dating relationship, and where you're getting closer and closer to marriage, the relationship should be more about the other person, where you are the one who prefers the other person. And you can even ask yourself questions like, you know, if you're in a dating relationship, does this guy, does he only want to do what he wants to do? Or am I allowed to do what I want to do? Or vice versa? Talk those things out. Understand those things. Gals, here's a really neat test. The guy that you're dating, will he ever help you do the dishes? Will he ever help you do the dishes? Will he help you with chores? Another very important issue that you'll need to talk through in your relationships. In a relationship, there is no place for an unforgiving spirit. Unforgiving spirit. You're going to get in conflicts. You're going to make mistakes. And two of the most important words in any relationship are the words, I'm sorry, number one. And then the other, I forgive you. Do not be that person who holds a grudge. Do not be that person who says, do you remember what you did at Valentine's Day 3 years ago? How you really let me down there. I haven't forgiven. Listen. Forgive one another. Say you're sorry. You're going to have those conflicts. You have to work through them. Other issues? I'd like to bring this one up. Addictions. Addictions. Are you dating somebody who really likes alcohol? Are you dating somebody who likes a whole lot of alcohol? You dating somebody who likes drugs? That's a big fox, man. You need to nail that one quickly. Or do you want to be married to an alcoholic? Catch these things. You know, it's not just, oh, you look good, I look good, let's get married. You think through these things. You talk, you get to know each other, you identify the foxes. Those things that can be potentially harmful. And you deal with them. Misunderstandings. You're going to have misunderstandings in your relationship. Sometimes you're going to say something that you didn't mean. Sometimes they're going to hear it in a way that you didn't intend. And there are going to be all kinds of misunderstandings, and you have to work through those issues. When Kim and I were dating and we were getting very serious, we were about to get engaged, and I was looking for jobs as an engineer, and I actually went to Cedar Rapids, Iowa on a job interview, which, by the way, is the coldest place on the face of the earth. And I went, and they actually offered me a job, and I was talking to Kim by the phone, on the phone, and I said, yep, they offered me the job. And I said, she said, are you thinking about taking the job? And I said, yes, I'm thinking about it, and I'd have to leave you if I took it. And I said that, like that. And it got real cold. Real quiet on the other end of that line. I had said it wrong. What I meant to communicate was, I'm thinking about taking this job, but if I took it, I'd have to leave you, and I don't want to leave you. What I was trying to communicate was, honey, I'm not going anywhere without you. And I just totally blew it. Guys do that sometimes. Even a couple days later, Kim was, you know, asking me about that. Misunderstandings. Learn one another. Spend time. Speak your mind. Very important. And then last but not least, but definitely not least, spiritual compatibility. Spiritual compatibility. You have got to talk through those things, my friend. I mean, and we're in church, and I hope you, most of you know that. If Christians should only date Christians. You should only be pursuing relationships with Christians. But I want you to, even goes deeper than that. You may be in a Christian dating relationship, but you need to go even deeper because there's different denominations that people go to and are grow up in. You know, what kind of denomination are you going to go to? Theological discussions? How about each other's commitment to the Lord? The call of the Lord upon each person's life. I mean, if the woman that you're dating feels called to be a missionary in Africa and you don't, there's some trials coming your way, right? There's some struggles coming your way. Talk through those things. Learn these things. Understand these things. Catch these things. I met Kim at the church. She was the secretary, one of the secretaries at the church, and I was a pastor intern, a pastor in training. And my heart was to go be a pastor, to go plant a church. And when Kim and I first talked about that, she said, "I don't want to be a pastor's wife." And you know why? Because she worked for a bunch of pastors. And at that particular church, those pastors were way overworked. They barely had any time to spend with their own families. And for her mind, it was like, I don't think I want to be married to a pastor. And that's where it started. But you know what? It opened the dialogue. And we began to talk. We caught that. Long story short, eventually she came along and said, I'll want to be a pastor's wife. And I had talked through the issues of, I'm never going to let the ministry get more important to you. And I will tell you that I have faithfully kept that over the last 18 years. This church is not more important to me than my wife or my kids. And all of that is fruit that was enjoyed out of an honest, serious discussion while dating. Got it? Understand? Catch the foxes. Catch them quickly. By the way, that takes time. And also, as I said, don't take me wrong on this, but I honestly believe that every couple should get in at least one serious major fight before they get married. And I'm not talking about, you know, fisticuffs, obviously. But I think every single couple should have some serious conflicts. Because that you got to understand who you are and how do you work through those things. And how do you deal with those tough issues. Kim and I, we didn't have any fight at all while we were dating. When we got engaged, we had some fights. And it was really weird. It was because we were going to get married. My brother was going to get married. Some other friends were going to get married. All these people real close to us, we were all getting married within a couple months together. And they were all getting a lot of financial help. We weren't. And we found ourselves spending money on tuxedos for their weddings and things like that, where we couldn't spend a whole lot of money on our own wedding. And it was just a lot of pressure. And I remember a time we were going through the grocery store. We were picking out crackers that we wanted to have for our reception. And I'm thinking, how many crackers can we afford? And she's getting the boxes out and we're talking through it. And I even suggested that we pour all the crackers out of one box and count them all. And my wife, to be, looked at me and said, "Are you nuts? I am marrying a cheapskate, right?" We had all those issues. They were good. They were good to work through those things. A lot of times I'm asked, well, how long should you date until you get engaged and get married? How long from the time you met to the time you get married? How long should that be? I've got an answer for that. Personal opinion. I think it should be at least a minimum of a year. At least a minimum of a year where you're dating and you're spending time together. And a maximum of 2 years. So somewhere after that first year before the second year. If you are in a dating relationship with a guy and it's been 2 years and he's not ready to engage, you got a wishy-washy dude. You should be able to figure that out. You need time. I don't think it's good for couples to get married like a month after they meet. You need time. You got to do life. You got to do life. You got to experience life. It takes time for those foxes to come up. Kim and I, we met, we dated for a year, we were engaged for 6 months. So it was a year and a half. And during that year and a half, I watched Kim go through 2 job transitions. She watched me go through all kinds of pressures on my job. There was a whole lot of life that was lived. And you're watching people, one another, react to that. So, no rush. Take your time. Take your time. Okay, last week I told you that there are some passages in this book that will make you blush. We're about to read one. We're still in the dating relationship. We're still in the courtship phase. Now, these young man and woman, they're getting closer and closer and closer to one another. And the closer they get, the more they begin to desire each other physically, right? The more they begin to look forward to that wedding night. And you see that happening with this couple. Verse 16, she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." And here's what she's longing for. "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." Now that is very, very graphic language there in the Hebrew. You see that phrase at the end of verse 17, mountains of Bether. There's no place known in the Bible as Bether. Bether is a word that means separation or cleavage. So I'll let you figure that one out. She's saying to her beloved, "Boy, I wish you'd spend the night with me. I wish we'd enjoy love together all night long." Verse 1 of chapter 3, she has a dream. "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him." She's dreaming of him, and she's missing him, and she said, "Where is he?" Verse 3, "The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?' Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So do you understand that they're desiring each other? That desire for physical intimacy is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And listen, again, natural, normal, healthy, holy, how we're built. However, the caution of verse 5, we saw the same caution last week, didn't we? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Do not stir that up. Do not awaken that part of your love until it's right. Keep that place safeguarded. There's one more fox that I want to mention, and I just saved it for now because you notice at the end of verse 4, it says, until I had brought him into the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. When you are dating, when you are in a dating relationship, I think it's very, very important that you meet one another's parents. Talk to them. You know, whether it's good parents or bad parents, all the experts tell us that the greatest influences on our lives are our parents. It's your parents. It's how you were raised. So when you're dating, meet her parents. Meet his parents. Find out about the family. Now you may find out that the one that you're dating comes from a terrible family, terrible upbringing, terrible parents. Well, listen, you need to talk about that. You need to talk through those issues. Think through them. And I'm thinking as a parent, too, we should make it easier for those, right? You know, we all talk about, and I've said it for years, when a guy comes to pick up Lindsay, I'll be cleaning my shotgun, right? I think we should make it easy. I think we should talk to them. Reach out. Find out who they're dating. Give them wisdom and encouragement in that. And especially as that relationship progresses and turns into engagement and wedding. Okay, so that's our dating courtship phase. I want to sum up just a little bit what we've learned. Remember last week we talked about what should attract us to somebody? What should attract you to a guy or a girl and you're dating? And remember, it's not physical beauty, right? It's not just physical looks, although that's a part of it. But we learned that you should be attracted to character, inner beauty, a hardworking person, somebody who's responsible, somebody who's committed to chastity, purity. It should be based on friendship. You should be attracted to a personality. You should be attracted to someone who's strong and makes you feel secure. You should be attracted to someone who has no problem talking, communicating. You should be attracted to someone who will acknowledge you in public. Somebody who doesn't hide around. Somebody who shows you affection in public. You know, the banner over me is love, what we talked about last week. Now, I want you to notice how much more of that is inner than outer. Now, this world stresses the outer over the inner. No, no, look at the inner. What is the purpose of dating? To get to know him. To get to know her. To spend time with each other and talking. To identify the conflicts and work through those conflicts. All of those things that we spoke about. And I know I've also been very practical, but please understand, and you know that this is a given. In the dating relationship, you are to date Christians. It's the faith. It's that dependence upon the Lord that matters more than anything. Amen? Father, I ask that you would protect our youth, protect those that are single, wanting to date, wanting to get married. Father, I pray that we would see what matters most, that we would prioritize. Father, I pray for our youth group. I pray that you would become the Lord of their dating relationships. I pray for all of us as Christians who might be in that place. Be Lord over our dating relationships. Be the Lord over who we're spending time with. And then, Father, I pray also as we consider these issues that we would apply these to our marriages. For those of us who are married tonight, Lord, I pray that you would safeguard our marriages and our relationships. Lord, that our relationships with one another as husband and wife would be healthy. Strong. We would not let those things slip. We ask your blessing upon our lives and help us by your Spirit to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.